Let's stand, please. Have prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, sensing once more our need of you, and yet at the same time trusting you, remembering your word that says you delight in those who hope in your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you delight in such, for that is how we find us this morning. We are hoping and trusting in your mercy, your grace, your provision, and your goodness. We look to you and to you alone this morning, asking you once more to feed us with the bread of life, to feed us from the Word of God, to break open the bread of life to our hearts, Lord, in such a way that it would have its effect, have its way in our hearts and our lives, that it would lodge there many days, and that we would draw from it, and that it would bear much fruit for your glory. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Even as I look around and see your grace displayed in their hearts and lives, and see you, Lord Jesus, in their lives, I thank you for them and the work you have begun and are doing in our hearts together. Thank you, Father. We trust you. We ask you once again to feed us. And we just look to you, Lord, with expectancy, as hungry children look to their father. We look to you, asking you to encourage us today, to reveal to us the secrets of our own hearts, that we might know ourselves. For we cannot know ourselves by ourselves, Lord, but you must show us even those things that are in our hearts. Thank you, Father, that you will do these things. We're looking to you and asking, Lord, that you would give us the anointing of the Holy Spirit at this time in our midst. For we realize that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down and ministers to us. It is not the amount of knowledge that we receive today, but rather the life, the power from the Holy Spirit that we receive, Lord, the transforming power in our lives. We look to you and thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. It's been good to be here this morning. I've been encouraged by those thoughts and those thoughts from the Word of God this morning. And, you know, it's encouraging to me. Some time ago, in Ephesians 4, it also speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. And it is important, I think, that we recognize those gifts in our life, because it can be encouraging to us. But the thing that stood out to me in that phrase this morning, again, was they are the gifts of the Spirit. They never really belong to us, do they, as individuals? And it grieves my heart sometimes when we see people in our society, in our day, use those gifts that God has given them to promote themselves, to make a reputation and to make money, or to simply promote their own cause. In Ephesians 4 puts it nicely. I'm not trying to add to the message. I just thought of it again here. It says, he gave to some, in verse 11, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it says why? It says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave them with a purpose, and that's encouraging to me. I'm looking forward to going through the rest of Romans 12 there, and appreciated what Brother Andy shared this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 23. And we'll continue our study here, seeing what God has here for us this morning. Trust this will be an encouragement to you all. We're actually in verse 5. But let's go ahead and let's just read it again. One way or another, time we're finished, you should know it by heart. Maybe it will encourage you sometime, someday in your life. Some of these verses will come to you. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. We're getting closer to that, to the end there. Looking forward to that last verse, even looking through there and seeing what God has. But we're in verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. We're going to consider that this morning, Lord willing, and draw some thoughts from there, some things that have been encouragement to me. And I trust you'll find them as an encouragement as well. It seems to me from having studied this a little bit that this was a custom even amongst the people in that culture, especially in the Mideast or the East. It was a culture, it was a custom for them to anoint their guest or their favored guests or their guests, I believe, to anoint them with oil. And the oil here, as a symbol of probably an oil with an aroma, a sweet smelling, with a sweet odor and a sweet aroma to it. And many times it could be applied after they had traveled maybe a great distance, or even let's say they had traveled to come and visit, or even through the heat of the day or something like that. And you're probably not smelling the best for one thing. So it's even practical there. It could be a sweet aroma. Another thing I like to consider is the fact that when they were anointed and left, they took it with them. This sweet aroma wasn't only for a time, I believe, but they could go and maybe even several days remember by that smell, that aroma on their clothes or on their head. They could remember that time, the sweetness of that fellowship. Let's turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. And this is kind of verifies or just a little bit what we consider there. Let's start reading in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, he was looking at the woman, but he said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. In verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. There's in another one of the Gospels, I believe it might be the Gospel of John. It actually gives the account, and maybe it's a separate account. I didn't even consider that much, but where she did anoint his head, the woman that brought it in, the ointment, anointed his head. And we see here, it's kind of an example or a little picture into the custom of that day, that it was, I believe, something of an honor that you did for your guest to honor him, was to anoint his head. He said in verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. Kind of like that was normal culture. And he didn't. But this woman did it. And it's a very beautiful experience. I like it. In one of the Gospels, it says she had done what she could. I've thought of those words a lot and think of them many times as I go through life. That was the testimony that Jesus gave of this woman in the act of what she did. He said she had done what she could. Is that the testimony over our life? And I have to think of this honoring Christ was lifting him up and worshiping him in the presence of these other men. Even in the sense of, I've had to think already, here in Psalm 23 where David's writing, this is still, I believe, in the context. He says, thou anointest my head with oil. And I believe that is still somewhat in the context of the presence of his enemies. I have to think of those religious men that sat there. It says in verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. And I know that this was the woman that did this, but I believe in a sense Christ could receive it from God. And he received that anointing, that encouragement as from the Lord. It was through this woman. But he was anointed even in the presence of his enemies, those religious men that despised him and were somewhat enemies of the gospel and his ministry. I thought that was encouraging. And as he left there, I believe the aroma was carried with him and even those around him. I believe it was something that he experienced and savored for many days. So this little picture is beautiful. And then, and definitely so in Psalm 23. We just have a picture here of just a beautiful time, a beautiful thing in the scriptures. Let's turn back to Psalm 23. Just a few thoughts here that, again, from studying some of the custom in the way that they took care of sheep or do today, even in some of those cultures. It's interesting to observe that there are practical reasons why they do anoint the head of their sheep. And let's consider a few of those. Especially through the summertime, the way I understand it, there's a time when, through the summer, it's more of a challenge, but they have what's called fly time, or the time when there's a lot of flies. And some of those like to get, they bother the sheep to such an extent, sometimes they won't even eat properly. They'll just literally drive them crazy sometimes, where if they're really bad, they'll even hit their head against rocks and trees and things to try to get the flies to stay away. And these flies, some of them will actually lay their larvae. They desire to do it in the sheep's in their nose, and then this larva will hatch, and they'll have even more problems. It kind of gets pretty ugly. But so this is a practical reason why they anoint their head with oil. Another one was a disease, for disease purposes. Some of them, I guess there's a disease called scab that they can get in their, the sheep can get and can be a big problem. And they tend to rub their faces together some, and they can transmit that disease very easily. So if they have that problem, they use oil as well. And then, I didn't realize this either, but towards the fall of the year, when the sheep go into their mating season, the rams get more and more dominant, and they'll have more fights. And so sometimes they'll literally put grease and oil on their face, and when they when they ram into each other, they just slide off. That sounds kind of hilarious. I didn't realize that, but from studying that, I guess that's true. I didn't realize it, but so that's very practical. So when they butt heads together or they come charging at each other, they don't hurt each other as quickly. Now, we're going to consider this as far, just the importance of living under the anointing of God. I know we looked some at the Holy Spirit in verse 4, but that is the focus here. And I believe we see the Holy Spirit referred to as oil or as a type of oil many times in the scriptures. And we're going to just draw some parallels and study this and look at it here a little bit. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. What is the anointing of God? It says here, thou anointest me. And first of all, that's the encouraging part. It is the work of God. And just like he gives those gifts, Brother Randy, it is the work of God desiring to anoint, bring his anointing, or that his anointing would be upon our lives. We're going to draw some practical illustrations from some of those things here in a little bit. Just make some application to our lives. But let's look here in 1 Samuel 16 first. And verse 11. This was after 7 of the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel. And the Lord, notice the end of verse 10, the Lord hath not chosen these. God was choosing a king. Verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we see here in the life of David, maybe he was thinking of this time when he wrote Psalm 23. Maybe he wasn't, I don't know for sure. But we definitely see it could apply to this time. And verse 13 tells us that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And immediately following that, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And I think we can draw what we want to look at today in the light of this passage. The anointing of God upon our lives. He desires to have that anointing on our lives. He desires that his anointing would rest upon our lives. And we'll look at some examples here. Let's look, first of all, can someone tell me what Christ means? What is the word Christ, Brother Joe? Messiah, Brother Lucas. It means the anointed one. Hallelujah. He was the anointed one. Let's turn to Luke 4. I know we looked at these verses before, even in our study here. But again, we see this here. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus was reading here from the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 61. We could have looked there as well. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. And he says, why? It was specifically for ministry purposes. And we see it in the life of Christ. He was anointed. He was anointed with God's will and purpose, obviously, for ministry. But there was a direct purpose in why he was anointed. And we know that, as it says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me, and it says, to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's interesting. That is exactly what he did his whole life. You know, I don't believe that there was ever a time that Jesus Christ, he is our perfect example of what it means in life form to live under the anointing of God. He lived constantly under the anointing of God. His life was a result of that in his ministry. Let's turn to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Here, where the church was praying. In Acts, after Peter and John had been brought before the council and either threatened or beaten. But in verse 27, as they're praying, they said, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." But there's that little phrase in here. It was God's anointing that set Christ apart for the ministry and the purpose that he came to accomplish. He was the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. But it says, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that encouraging to think, consider that, and just our need, I guess. Even when we look at the life of Christ as the anointed one, isn't that why, one of the reasons, especially why he was constantly responded to every situation correctly, why he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Wasn't it because one of the reasons, especially, he was constantly living under the anointing of God, the Spirit of God, if you want? And then again in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, says something along these lines. This was when Peter was preaching to Corinthians. Verse 34, let's start reading. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." That's interesting to consider, even that phrase of when Jesus really started his earthly ministry, isn't it interesting? It was after he was baptized and received, in a sense, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. It tells us in Luke 1, I believe, or 2, when the angel came to Mary, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe at that time he had the Holy Spirit. But there came a time after his baptism when he was received the anointing, I believe. That anointing that we saw in Luke 4, and he began his ministry. But here in verse 38 of Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him through the anointing. Isn't that something, how those two kind of go back and forth? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And it is, I believe it's his desire that we experience that anointing in our lives. I was so encouraged by that hymn we sang this morning. Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing. Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Hallelujah. But you know, we're going to consider that some more later. I don't know if I want to run ahead of myself, but that is the requirement of living under and experiencing the anointing of God, is that consecration. We want to consider that some more. Let's turn to 1 John. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. Another interesting phrase here in the context of this word anointing. 1 John chapter 2, and let's read verse 27. John is writing here to the church, and he's saying, "But the anointing which ye have received of him that abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." It speaks there of the anointing, and I believe it's referring to the Holy Spirit there that we have received. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I remember, when I read that verse, I remember a story, an account I read of this older couple who was converted and couldn't read the scriptures. And there was really no church for them to attend in their locality. It was in an unreached area. But the man that led them to Christ told them, he said, you have received, basically this verse. He says, you have received the anointing. You have received the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. And as they went through their life, as they went forward from that day forward, there were things in their life. And one of them was they would have wine with every meal. And it was part of the way they lived. But as they went forward, they became convicted of that and left it. And there were just several other things as they listened to the teaching, that the anointing to them, which will teach you. They left these things aside. And then later they came to find out, those things are all in the scripture. Isn't that encouraging? But so many times we have the scriptures we can look at. And the thing is that anointing will teach us. It will always teach us according to scripture. It will never contradict the scriptures. And it's such a blessing and encouragement to us that we have both. And you know, the interesting thing for me to consider in this whole thing is that I bless God for the scriptures, and I know we're strong in that area, and I want to encourage us. But let's also, I just want to encourage you, let us be sensitive to that anointing in our lives. Romans 8 talks about walking or being led by the Spirit and walking after the Spirit. I think that is the heart of God. It's His desire. They will never contradict each other. But where we can look at the Word, the Scripture, and think, and maybe our life, as one of the brothers prayed this morning, we can compare ourselves among ourselves, or even with the Scripture, and everything looks fine. But the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God in our lives, will teach us those motives in our heart that aren't correct. It will go beyond the outward appearance, if you understand what I'm saying. The Word of God does as well. But it is the Spirit of God that speaks specifically to us at times and convicts us of the motive. Maybe what we said was correct. And I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I've had a conversation and what I said was correct, but the motive in which I said it was wrong. And that is where the Spirit of God desires to, that we live a life that is pure. Our motives are pure, not just our actions, if you understand what I'm saying. That is what the Spirit of God will do. It will show us and reveal to us those things. I guess I have to think of what it says. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hallelujah. Now, there will be a tremendously marked difference in our lives if we live under the anointing of God or whether we don't. This is the difference between true Christianity and professed Christianity. I want to go back and look at a few, just to draw a few practical thoughts out of what we had looked before. Literally, the oil is applied to a sheep's head through the time when the flies are bad. And I had to think of that even as enemies. And in the midst of enemies, we consider that some the last time thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, or trials, or challenging circumstances. And I don't want to just harp on this all the time. But again, we could look at that fly time as challenges that we're facing in our life. And it is important that we're living under the anointing of God through those times, isn't it? It's important that we always are. But this will clearly show the difference when we face, if you want a fly time or whatever, if you want, when the flies come around or the enemies poke us or we're provoked, we're tired, We've had a long day and other challenges in our life. That will show us most clearly if we're living under the anointing of God. When in the midst of that, we can still be praising God in the, what does it say in Psalms? In the worshiping Him with the oil of gladness, it says. Hallelujah. But it is through those times that it will be displayed. And it is also for those times that it is really important that we are living under the anointing of God, that the oil of His Spirit is having its way in our lives. So when these fly times or these challenging circumstances come up, that we respond correctly. So we need that anointing. And I had to think of the scab. I couldn't help but think of that as worldliness. You know, we are in this world constantly facing challenges, constantly facing even temptations and things from this world. Worldliness. How can we fight worldliness? What is the best solution we have to worldliness, or even how we relate to the world? What is our most safest answer for that? Isn't it living under the anointing of God? Isn't it walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? Will that not make the difference in our life and how we relate to the world, whether we do it correctly in a manner that brings glory to God, or whether we allow the fads, the fashions, or the things of this world to influence it? From our background, many times we were taught and raised up with a mentality that we would just put a standard up. So if this problem of worldliness came, we'll just put a standard here saying you can't do that. And then we would still find ways to do the same thing, wouldn't we? We know that very well. It doesn't work properly. But I believe the answer to that is living under the anointing of God, walking in the Spirit. It will show us and expose to us, because the world is deceitful. And whether or not we think of it sometimes, there is an intent behind the way it functions to distract us, to turn our attention away from Jesus Christ and from following Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. It's very deceitful in that way. And it is important. The standards won't work. They won't, just to put a few standards up saying you can't do this, but you can do that, won't work properly. We have to live under the anointing of God. If we would live a life that is unspeckled from the world, is that what one of the writers says? Unspeckled from the world. The third one was, as these rams fight for position. You know, sometimes that happens because we're human. And trust me, I don't have anyone in mind here today. But sometimes we face those things where there's challenges in the midst of a fellowship. Sometimes our heart isn't right in the midst of that. We're wanting God to promote us or something. And it's easy for people to be hurt. We hear that with many stories from people that have been soured at Christianity, that's nothing but a social club, and they're all trying to fight for position. If that happens, it's going to be very important that we are living under the anointing if you face a challenge like that. And so those blows don't leave their mark of bitterness, a bruise of bitterness, we could say, but rather they glance off of your head, or they don't have an effect in your life. It's important if you face challenges like that, that you're living under the anointing of God, or you will not respect right, and you will pick up a cause of bitterness in your heart. I had to think of Hebrews 1. I'll just read it here for you. You're very familiar with the verse. It's also in Psalms. But it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Speaking of Christ. God anointed him. Isn't that really the motivation we want, or the desire that we want to fill our lives, is having God's anointing on our life, not just for men to see us or to promote ourselves or to be someone? I think Randy read it well this morning in Romans 12. I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We need to live under the anointing of God if we would respond rightly in those situations. Now, consider some of the difference between someone who is living under the anointing of God or in the power of the Holy Spirit and someone who isn't. You know, it's a difference of life and death. One has a form, the other one has life. It's the difference of night and day, I think, of spring and winter. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." And again, he says in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." I have to think of a boat sometimes when now we have motors we put on them. But if before they had that and they depended on the wind, if the sail was up or whatever, but if the wind wasn't present, that boat's just going to go. It's just going to drift. If there's no power there and the Holy Spirit is not driving that boat, it'll just kind of drift around wherever. And that's how our life is, that is not filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not living under the anointing of God. It'll have no definite purpose in life. I had to think of a tree that has no sap. We see what happens when the sap leaves in the wintertime. It dies, and it's literally dead in the sense it has no fruit. But as the sap comes back, as the anointing of God is upon our lives, is the only thing that will produce fruit in our life. Now, I want to encourage you, this is not a matter of trying harder in our own strength, but it's rather a condition of life. It's a state or living under the anointing and having this anointing coursing through our life or just flowing through our life. It's not a matter of trying harder. Christ says in Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't say make your light shine, but he says let your light shine. And I have to think of this personally in my life, even considering this, because you know that I believe that is each of our desire, the desire of each of us that are here today. I believe it is our desire to live and to experience the anointing of God, to live under and experience the anointing of God in our lives. I believe that's your desire. And so we come to this question, how do we experience this anointing? One interesting thought that I had to consider was it wasn't just, how can I say, a one-time thing, not even for a summer, the way I understand it, where he would anoint them with oil even one time for the whole summer. But rather, you know, it took some time and it happened regularly. And I think that is my encouragement for us for sure this morning. Let us regularly come to the shepherd for anointing. If we are independent, or if we are on the outside of the flock, if he has to chase us down to try to anoint us, it won't happen as quickly. But if we are there, if we are living close to his heart, I believe the anointing will come more freely. Most Christians believe that there's more reality for them to experience. I think most of us, we sing the hymn, lift me up above the shadows, plant my feet on higher ground. Most of us today believe, I trust, that's one reason why we're here, I believe, is that we believe that there's higher ground, that we have room to grow. I believe most of Christians feel that way. But yet, in some ways, there's almost a concept or a mindset that this is how it will, that we will always, the Christian life is painted as just a struggle, barely making it. And there's a mentality, we'll barely make it to heaven. And I just want to encourage us this morning, when I think of the grace of God, when I think of the power of the Holy Spirit and its ability to work in our lives, that we don't have to live that way. I believe there's, when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, well, it is really that way. But what happens many times is, as most of us realize that there is a deeper reality for them, some will give up, but a lot of them will try harder. They'll try harder. They'll try to do better. And It's interesting, but there's been a lot of books written about this subject. And people are directed to do something, and it becomes a mad cycle. I've thought some, you know how sometimes you live, you see some of these books, it says a mechanical book for dummies or different ones like that. I've thought already, how to live under the anointing for dummies would probably sell pretty good. But there's so many people looking to something or someone, they want to do something. But I just want to encourage you again that God is looking at the condition of our heart. And this will affect our actions. Trust me, I'm not saying that as long as our heart is right, everything will be fine. I believe what the actions that come from our life are important. But at the same way, God is looking at the condition of our heart. Jesus loved righteousness, hated iniquity, therefore he was exalted. And in that we see that he was intent upon the purposes of God. He was filled with the passion for the things that God loved, and he hated the things that God hated. It was a condition of his heart, in a sense. It was his attitude in life. And because of that, because he was in one accord with God, in the purpose of God, that God anointed him. What are our motives? I was thinking a lot of those, I know I said earlier that there are a lot of books written on the subject, and a lot of times they'll sell well as people will try this and try that, because it's like I said, each of us, they want to know and live under the anointing of God. But to live under the anointing is not so much about doing everything right. And that is what many people are focused. Their focus is brought to doing everything right. And just, if I do this, then I will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. If I do that, then I will experience the anointing of God. But, you know, it really comes right back to the thing that hinders us from living under the anointing of God or in the power of the Holy Spirit is self. You know, and as you think of our soul or our spirit within us, there's only so much room in our life. If self is controlling us or our flesh, as Romans 8 says, there will be no room for the Holy Spirit. If our life is full of self, there's no room for the anointing of God there. And God will, besides that, He will never anoint ourselves in that way so we can promote ourselves. And this only can really keep us from the world is walking in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, this needs to be the greatest difference between us and the world. The greatest difference needs to be the power that the passions of our heart, the power that fills our life. And those will be displayed in the things that we wear, our clothes and so on. But to just be separated, we know that from our past. To just be separated because of what we do is not, that's really no separation, because the heart is worldly even then. We know that. We've experienced that ourselves. The greatest difference between us and the world, it needs to be the anointing of God upon our lives. Not necessarily the anointing or the health and wealth gospel that everything will go right in our lives, but rather a life that displays the grace of God even in the midst of challenge. Now, I said earlier that when I think of the requirement to the anointing of God, I can't help but think of consecration. I thought of that. And when we look at the example or the type of the early priests of Israel, Aaron and his sons, the things of the temple, they were all anointed. Now, I had to think of this some. Were they anointed? Was this the, after they were anointed, was that what consecrated them? Or were they consecrated then anointed? I'd be glad to hear your thoughts. I think it's some of both. But especially, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 8. There's a verse stood out to me there. But as I was saying earlier, this needs to be our separation from the world. At least this needs to be, we need to have this in place. when we think of separation, being not being conformed to this world, let it be in the powers that the influence of our lives, the power that motivates us in all that we do. Leviticus 8 verse 12 says, verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him. It says to sanctify him. I think of that sometimes when God is desiring to anoint for his anointing to rest upon our lives in order to set us apart from this world. So when he looks at our lives, it's, that is my son. He has my anointing upon his life. And so I believe it's both, but I believe it takes a consecrated heart is the heart that God will anoint, one that is set apart for his purposes. It's not necessarily someone who has his focus on the outside and has everything right there, but one whose heart is turned to the Lord and whose heart is wholly following the Lord. It's not how hard we try to live under this anointing, but rather it is just walking with a heart and the condition and the motive of our heart pure before the Lord. It is God's desire that we live constantly under the anointing. I want to share that again. As we go through life in each of our relationships in life, it is the desire of God, whether we come to Him daily, hourly, or whatever, for His anointing to rest upon our lives. And I'm not saying that we'll receive and lose the Holy Spirit several times a day. I don't mean that. And I'm speaking a little. We receive the Holy Spirit, and Acts 2 says, if we believe, are baptized, if we believe, repent, and are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. And I believe that is the case. But there's a sense of Him, His anointing, God's anointing resting upon our life or being displayed there is what I'm speaking of. And it's His desire that we constantly live under this anointing and come to Him daily and to just live constantly in the reality of that. Whether it be in our marriages, our homes, even at work, in whatever our relationships are, may it be our testimony that we're living, or may the testimony of our life be that we are living under His anointing, walking in the Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians yet. Second Corinthians verse 1. Verse 20. Actually, let's read verse 12. Paul writes, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our lifestyle in the world and more abundantly to you ward. That was encouraging to me as I read that verse this morning. But then in verse 20, Paul writes here, for all the promises of God are in Him. For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Let's leave you with that verse. God is desiring to anoint us, that we live under His anointing constantly in our lives, and that we experience, first of all, when I think of that anointing, I think of the aroma that came from it, even in the situation with Jesus. And Paul writes, I believe in 1 Corinthians, that we are the savor of Christ. And as that anointing is resting upon our lives, men and women will be drawn to Jesus Christ. They will experience to an extent. They will see the beauty of Christ as His anointing rests upon our life. And it is really that anointing. It is really that power, or the walking in the Spirit. That is what can keep us from the world. Because it sees the motives of our heart and it deals with them. Not just what we do. It sees the condition of our heart. But I just want to encourage us to let us find that anointing and let us live under that anointing of God. That our testimony truly is, Thou anointest my head with oil. And then I look forward to looking at the last part of that verse. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, I feel very inadequate and to bring Your word, and I don't feel like I can reveal even the things You've laid on my heart to Your people. And I ask that You would take these few crumbs and that You would feed Your people this morning and encourage our hearts together. May we be encouraged, Lord, to know You, to walk in Your ways. Lord, to live under the anointing of God. May we see how desperately You desire to anoint our lives with Your presence, the Holy Spirit. And may we see, Father, how many times we stand in the way of experiencing Your anointing in our lives because of the hardness of our heart, because of ourself and our own motives and our own intents in our own lives. Many times we stand in Your way, and just ask that You would show us these things this morning from Your word. Minister to our hearts. Encourage us together. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that You have given to us. And we pray that the fruit of the Spirit might be revealed and displayed in our lives for Your glory. That we might walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh as we walk from this day forward. Give us wisdom on how to do this and how to walk in that way. Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters. I pray Your blessing upon them. Keep us together and encourage and strengthen us in Your grace. We love You and bless You in Jesus' name. I'd like to sing that hymn then, 352, at least the last verse maybe then after Joe comes up. God bless you.